Sunday, I think, is the first Sunday of the month?
Yes.
Okay, that's Lord's Supper Sunday. Yes, he is. At least he said he was. I think that kind of fits most of us. How do you want that to go down? You want to go first? You want to go last? What do you want to do? Okay. I'll see what I can come up with. Please open to Philippians chapter 2. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for bringing us together here to receive your word. We thank you, Father, because you are our everything. You do everything for us. You saved us. You empower us to learn your word. You empower us to walk in the spiritual life. You empower us to grow and become the men and women you call us to be. You empower us to think according to your word. And you empower us to utilize your grace for your glory. We thank you for the privilege to be a part of all that you're doing. We ask that you empower us this evening through your Spirit, Father, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to go out into the world as disciples in order to make disciples. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at, touching on a lot of information tonight, but this will be the last session that we will do on discipleship. In our last session, we touched on the subject of responsibility. Now, one of the problems with our nation today is that nobody is responsible for themselves anymore. Listen to the illustration. In 1980, a Boston court acquitted Michael Tyndall of flying illegal drugs into the United States. Tyndall's attorneys argued that he was a victim of action addict syndrome, an emotional disorder that makes a person crave dangerous, thrilling situations. Tyndall was not a drug dealer, merely a thrill seeker. An Oregon man who tried to kill his ex-wife was acquitted on the grounds that he suffered from depression-suicide syndrome, whose victims deliberately commit poorly planned crimes with the unconscious goal of being caught or killed. He didn't really want to shoot his wife. He wanted the police to shoot him. Then there's the famous Twinkie syndrome. Attorneys for Dan White, who murdered San Francisco Mayor George Moscone, blamed the crime on emotional stress linked to White's junk food binges. White was acquitted of murder and convicted on a lesser charge of manslaughter. Nowadays, nobody's at fault for anything. We are a nation of victims. The point there is very clear. Nobody is to blame for their actions anymore. Nobody's responsible for themselves anymore. No one's responsible for the things they do, the problems they cause, or the hurt that they bring on others. Now, the blame for all problems today, whether they're problems of individuals or problems with groups, or they're somebody else, the blame is always on something else or someone else, not the individual or the group themselves. And that's why our nation today is in the state that it's in. Nobody sees themselves as part of the problem. But the fact of the matter is, everyone is part of the problem. Now, a point we noted in the past is, man has a responsibility to God, to man, and to the nation. Now, man's responsibility to God is to become saved and execute God's plan for his life. Man's responsibility to man and to the nation is to conduct himself in a way that his light shines and can be seen by others. Now, in any given nation, the more lights that shine, the less problems that will exist. It's a simple principle. Pastor Thiem had a good take on this. He used to use the word pivot. According to Thiem, a pivot was a group of growing believers within a nation. Now, the larger the pivot that became, the greater the potential for national prosperity. Now, the point, as I said, is simple. The more advancing believers there are in a nation, the greater the potential for individual lights to shine. The more lights shine, the more lights to shine means the less darkness. Now, this is where the subject of discipleship is in view. And this has been our series now for, this is the fourth session. As we stated, the disciple is a learner. But becoming a true disciple goes beyond learning only. A true disciple learns for the purpose of becoming like his teacher. A true disciple learns for the purpose of putting into action that which he's been taught. Now, the original disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to learn from him. At the end of our Lord's ministry, what did he tell them? Go and make disciples of the nations. Now, the point that emerges here is every believer today is called to discipleship. And the task of every disciple is to make disciples. Therefore, we have the title, It Takes Disciples to Make Disciples. All believers today, as I said, are called to discipleship, but executing the task begins with learning. Now, here's where the word sanctification is in view. Bible instruction, the way it ought to be delivered, is a lot different from Bible instruction in most churches today. Bible instruction in most churches today is the simple, easy, feel-good message. Unless it's simple or easy or it feels good, people don't want to hear it. If believers hear something that doesn't line up with what's simple, easy, or what feels good, next thing you know, they're looking for another church. Now, words like justification and sanctification, these are not simple, easy words. They require focus. They call for listeners to stop and think. Now, somebody might say, well, those are big words. You know, I came here just to get a quick fix for my problems. Well, first of all, there's no quick fixes. And second, there's a question of responsibility. If you're a person who's alive on the face of the earth, you have a responsibility. Fulfilling that responsibility begins with justification. Justification takes place at the moment of salvation. Sanctification is a different story. When a sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, he's sanctified positionally. We said this in the past. But at that point, his responsibility is to become progressively sanctified. Now, this is a process that involves countless decisions made over the course of a believer's lifetime. Now, here's where a series of present tense commands are in view. And this is what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be looking at five present tense commands. Why? Because these commands have a direct connection to making disciples. Now, some of them we already noted. Executing each command involves making positive decisions. As believers make the decision to obey the command, they give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to empower that process of sanctification. Now, as believers become progressively sanctified, they are empowered to, as Jesus put it, make disciples. The first, of course, is Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer is commanded today to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. The present tense means that we are to be continuously filled. Now, how do believers execute the command? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, here's where we see a connection between being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Believers become filled with the Holy Spirit by taking in the Word of God. As believers take in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit converts the Word to something that has spiritual value within. And in the past, we noted passages that pertain to this, and here's three of them right here. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 31, Colossians 3, 12 through 15, and 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And these are just three. There are others, but these are three that we've emphasized in the past. In Romans 12, excuse me, and if you look at these passages, they all three of them have to do with a new system of thinking. In Romans 12, Paul talked about a new system of thinking. A brand new system of thinking results in a brand new way of life. And if you look at those passages, you'll see that that's pretty much what they're talking about, leading a brand new, they're talking about virtue that leads to leading a brand new way of life. Now, the point is this. Being filled with the Holy Spirit results in power. This power is the power that fuels the brand new life. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another by laying down their lives for one another. Where does the power come from to execute the command? It comes from the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God richly dwells within believers, they have the power to execute all of God's commands. But here's where a question emerges. What part of the Word of God are believers commanded to be richly indwelled by? The part that feels good? The parts that's simple and easy? Well, what does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy 3? All Scripture is inspired by God. God-breathed and profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. What part of the Word of God are believers commanded to be richly indwelled by? Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to your church. Apart from what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, believers run the risk of not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And believers who are not continuously being filled, and that present tense command to continuously be filled means that if we stay away from the Word of God for a while, then maybe we're not filled. And there's no maybes about it. So believers who are not continuously being filled by the Holy Spirit run the risk of not having the power to execute their role as disciples. Second command appears in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Believers who are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit have the power to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Holy Spirit means following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember that still, small voice we talked about? I think it appears in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, that still, small voice, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as following the leading of the Holy Spirit, look at what Paul tells us, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, in this passage, believers are commanded to be imitators of God. But how does any believer imitate God? Well, Paul tells us, walk in love. All I have to do is walk in love and I could imitate God? Well, no. That's not all we have to do. First, we have to receive doctrinal instruction, which results in being continuously filled with the Spirit. Then we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's that still, small voice that encourages believers to walk in love. But here's the point. No believer can simply choose to walk in love. Walking in love requires a power system. We can't obey any command that God gives if we're not filled or enabled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at another example. Look at Paul's words, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Now, how many times have we said, or have you heard it said, that in the spiritual life we never arrive? We never arrive. We never become that person who's finished, complete. We're always approaching completion. We're always approaching that finished product. The Thessalonians walked in love. And that passage, the passage on the board says it. They walked in love. And they were a young group of believers who had the Word of God only for a short period of time. At the end of chapter 3, Paul's prayer for them was that they increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. But what command is Paul giving them in this passage here? He's telling them to excel still more. In other words, we never arrive. There's always more. There's always more ground to cover. There's always more that we can gain. And the Thessalonians were already walking, as we said. Paul's prayer was that they take their spiritual walks to the next level. Now, where does the power for that kind of conduct come from? It comes from the Word of God and the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Principle. This type of walking is essential in order for believers to make disciples. Walking in love, this type of walking, and excelling in it. This is our responsibility. The Holy Spirit can't work with us if we don't cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're in Philippians 2. I think I said go to Philippians 2, right? Philippians 2, look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now there's three commands in this passage. The first appears in verse 3. It begins with the command, do nothing. The second is in verse 4. It begins with the words, do not. The third is in verse 5. It has to do with an attitude of humility. It's the attitude that results in the action. The attitude and the action come from the Word of God and the inward work of the Holy Spirit. The action falls under the category walking. The point is, believers can't just simply choose to walk in a certain manner. It begins with learning. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians provides a good example of what we just talked about. The first three chapters of Ephesians consist of doctrinal instruction. Chapter 4 begins with a command. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, how do believers execute the command? By putting into practice what they learned in the first three chapters. Jesus said, do not fear, in a number of places in the Gospels. But look at what he said in Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. The power to carry that out is the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit. The point is, we can do nothing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Not one command in the Bible can we fulfill apart from the Spirit. We can't even make good choices apart from the Spirit. Now, this brings us back to the command to walk. Walking is the result of being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads believers today through that still, small voice. And that voice is found mostly on the pages of Scripture. Why do we touch on the subject so often? Because when it comes to living the spiritual life, the Christian life, walking in love is probably one of the most important, if not the most important, command. Putting to death the deeds of the body falls under the category walking. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When believers walk by the Spirit, they won't carry out the desires of the flesh as a lifestyle. Now, that makes perfect sense. You can't walk according to the Spirit and sin at the same time. When believers walk by the Spirit, they won't get caught up in lifestyles of fear. When believers walk by the Spirit, they demonstrate the fact that they are sons of God. Look at Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. When believers walk by the Spirit, they'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Paul's words, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How can believers tell if they're walking by the Spirit? The deeds of the flesh are decreasing and the fruit of the Spirit is increasing. But note that word, decreasing. I didn't say non-existent. We'll never reach spiritual perfection. But it's not about perfection, it's about direction. It's about moving forward in a forward direction. The spiritual life is about moving in the right direction. As the deeds of the flesh decrease, the fruit of the Spirit increases, we are moving in the right direction. What happens when believers produce the fruit of the Spirit? They're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When believers conform to the image of Christ, there is the potential to reflect the light of Christ. What happens when believers reflect the light of Christ? There's the potential to make disciples. This was Jesus' command in the Great Commission: go and make disciples. Please go back to Philippians 2. Why is what we're discussing important? These five present tense commands we're going to look at tonight. Why are these important? Because executing these commands makes disciples out of us. And it takes disciples to make disciples. It's all part of the process of sanctification. In light of that, look at Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, we just noted the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the command to walk by the Spirit. This is the third passage we're going to note. Look at the phrase, work out your salvation. And that's not talking about positional sanctification. Becoming positionally sanctified requires nothing more than a simple act of faith. There's no work at all involved in becoming positionally sanctified. But that phrase, work out your salvation, that's talking about progressive sanctification. How do believers work out their salvation? By learning the Word of God and growing up spiritually. In our last session, we touched on the subject of responsibility and cooperation. Working out our salvation is every believer's responsibility. Every believer is responsible to learn the Word of God. Learning, of course, that involves listening with intent. Like we always say, listening with intent. Why? To come away with something we didn't have before. As believers listen with intent to the Word of God, as it's being communicated, what's happening? The Holy Spirit's working within them, transforming that thinking process. Look at Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Note that the power here is the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who causes us not only to learn, but to walk in the doctrine that we learn. The point that emerges here is when believers carry out their responsibility, what happens? They receive the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. The result is growth. Let's look at some examples. We noted this one on Sunday, I think. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This says pretty much what I just said. What do we see here? Human responsibility plus divine provision. Human responsibility is seen in the form of labor. Working out our salvation is a form of labor. When believers labor, God builds. Look at Colossians 1:29. For this purpose, this is Paul, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. What do we see here? Paul labored and God worked within him. Look at Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? God causes the growth. Paul and Apollos were teachers. They taught the word of God to the Corinthians, but it was God who caused the growth in the listeners. The point is, believers do the work, but God provides the power. Nothing is accomplished apart from the power of God and the Holy Spirit at work in believers. Now, in the past, we noted the subject of glorifying God. The way in which believers conduct themselves in the world, that has the potential to glorify God. You're still in Philippians 2, right? Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. When was the last time you grumbled? For me, it was what is it, 5 of 8? It's probably about an hour and a half ago. That's not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Note the command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How is that possible? Well, it's not possible, humanly speaking. But when believers are both filled with the Holy Spirit and walking according to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit makes it possible. When we stop relying on self and start relying on the Spirit's enabling power, the Spirit makes it possible. And what happens? The world sees that. Look at Paul's words in verse 15, Philippians 2:15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. When believers don't grumble in situations where worldly people grumble, they become witnesses. Witnesses to the world as to what the power of God can accomplish in his people. In other words, they let their light shine and God is glorified. Glorifying God is every believer's objective. Why? Because it has the potential to make disciples. On the other hand, what happens when we grumble? Well, to answer that question, all you have to do is look to Israel. Look at Israel. Psalm 106:24. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Every time Israel faced a difficult situation, they grumbled. Why? Because they didn't believe that God has everything under control. When we grumble, we make a statement about God to the people of the world. We're saying, we don't believe God has everything under control. We're questioning God's grace. We're demonstrating a lack of faith. That doesn't glorify God. Instead, it might cause unbelievers to question God or to doubt the power of God. One purpose of becoming progressively sanctified is to become lights in the world. A second purpose is to make disciples. By grumbling, we fail in both areas. As we stated many times, the people of the Exodus saw the grace of God up close and personal. They saw God's deliverance from captivity in Egypt, then again at the Red Sea. They saw God's grace provision every day for 40 years, but they never appropriated God's grace. What does that mean? It means they never took advantage of it. They never applied it. They never told themselves, if God did all this for us in the past, it stands to reason God's going to supply the grace we need for the present and the future. As a result, they didn't have the capacity for life. Grace is what gives us the capacity to enjoy life. Jesus called it the abundant life. The abundant life is not a life filled with possessions. It's a life filled with grace. Believers have an unlimited magnitude of grace at their fingertips, but many don't realize it or take advantage of it. As a result, they never tap into that grace package. And by failing to do so, they miss out on living the abundant life. The question that emerges is, how do believers tap into grace? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. By learning and growing, by coming to know God and acquiring confidence in God, by recognizing what God has already done and arriving at a conclusion. Since God already did the greater in saving us, what would God not do now that we're his children? This brings us right back to Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word for at the beginning of this verse introduces an explanation. What is Paul explaining? He's explaining how we can work out our salvation. How do believers work out their salvation? They take advantage of grace. The greatest grace gift ever given to believers after salvation is the Word of God. When believers are responsible to take advantage of the grace God supplies the power. In other words, when believers take steps to work out their salvation, God causes the growth. And as believers grow and begin to serve and begin to see God's grace at work in their lives, that's even more grace. That provides that greater capacity. It's that very grace that gives us the capacity to enjoy life. That falls into the category of the abundant life. It doesn't consist of possessions. Possessions never gave anybody lasting happiness. Possessions might be able to provide some form of enjoyment for the short term, but lasting happiness is something believers acquire through the work of the Holy Spirit as they grow spiritually. Please go to Ephesians 4 again. This will bring us to our last two commands. What part of the Word of God do we need for growth? Paul tells us, all Scripture is profitable. And this brings us to the fourth in a series of present tense commands. It has to do with grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what does that word grieve mean? It means to hurt, to make sad, or to cause pain. Now, we can actually cause God pain. Yeah, we can, and the Bible brings it out. You might have heard the phrase, you only hurt the ones you love. When you're in an intimate relationship with another person, it's easy to hurt that person. Many believers today don't love God. But God loves every believer with a love that's too great for us to imagine. Now, that being the case, believers can hurt God. How do believers hurt God? By sinning. Even though God is all powerful, our sins hurt God. Our sins cause God pain. The Bible brings this out. Look at Genesis 6:6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Look at Psalm 78:40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 6:9. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. See, God is not isolated from his people. There's a close connection between the Holy Spirit and believers. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer today. That constitutes a close relationship. And God loves believers, but he hates sin. Therefore, God's grieved, wounded, or saddened by our sins. The idols the people of Israel worshipped in the Old Testament, these wounded God. For the most part today, man doesn't worship carved pieces of wood. But as we said in the past, today anything can be an idol. The more obvious ones, of course, are money, family members, children, sports. Sports is a huge idol today. Hobbies. That's just to name a few. But an idol can also be something very, very subtle. Something we don't even realize. An idol can be something in our minds. Something we think about constantly and don't even realize we're doing it. But in the process, we're elevating it above God. And we might not even realize it. But the fact of the matter is, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. But how does that relate to our subject? Believers who are constantly grieving the Holy Spirit might not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that being the case, they're not walking by the Spirit. They're not working out their salvation. They're not becoming disciples, and they're not having an impact on the lives of others. Therefore, we have the command, do not grieve the Spirit of God. And then Paul wrote, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a connection between the command not to grieve the Holy Spirit and the day of redemption. Please go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:16. In the past, we made a statement having to do with confidence. Now, we as believers have an eternal hope. It's brought out in passages like Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, our eternal hope, blessed hope, is the return of Jesus Christ to take the church out of the world and into heaven. Now, as we know, this is not a hope, it's a confidence. And we're certain this is going to happen, maybe even in the near future. Now, why is this a certainty? Well, because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is the absolute truth, therefore that doesn't change. And this hope's also a certainty because in our main passage we have the word sealed. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this sealing is a guarantee, but it's also a gift given in grace. And God's gifts are irrevocable. They cannot be taken back. Therefore, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now, the day of redemption is a reference to ultimate sanctification. That's the day when every believer is going to receive a resurrection body. Every believer today is going to receive a resurrection body. So we have that blessed hope. We have the sealing, and we have the Word of God. Now, all of that results in confidence concerning our eternal futures. Now, that confidence, however, has repercussions now in time. That confidence becomes our motivation not to grieve the Holy Spirit while we're here on earth. That confidence becomes our motivation to purify ourselves now in time. Look at what John wrote in 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, a point that emerges here is our future hope should transform our present lifestyle. Because of God's great love, every believer today is a child of God. Nothing can change that. Because we're children of God, the day is going to come when we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in person. This is our confidence. But as we said, that confidence for the future becomes our motivation now. Motivation for what? The motivation to purify ourselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, it has to do with the process of sanctification. As believers become progressively sanctified, they're being set apart from sin. Now, it's a simple statement. As our thinking changes, we don't think the same thoughts we used to think. We don't think sinful thoughts or do sinful things as we used to in the past, as our thinking changes. And again, that's not to say that we're going to reach sinless perfection, because that's impossible. But recall what we've been emphasizing for the last two sessions. As believers become filled continuously with the Holy Spirit, they receive the power to walk by the Spirit. And as believers walk by the Spirit, they're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. The point here is believers who walk by the Spirit won't sin. No one can walk by the Spirit and sin at the same time. Therefore, believers who walk by the Spirit are purifying themselves. The Holy Spirit is instilling in them a new system of thinking. And through this new system of thinking, believers are being separated more and more and more from sin. Now, that being the case, these believers are not grieving the Holy Spirit. It's all part of becoming sanctified, or working out our salvation. This is what transforms the present lifestyle. But the motivation for this transformation is our future hope. We see the principle again in Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Note that phrase, redemption of the body. It refers to our future hope. This future hope, however, is our motivation to wait eagerly for it. But as we said in the past, that waiting is not a passive waiting. Waiting for our future hope involves working out our salvation. What can we conclude? The hope of our future is the motivation for working out our salvation in time. That brings us back to Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, these things all grieve the Holy Spirit. What does Paul tell us to do with these sins? Put them away. Why? Because they're destructive. Note that word bitterness. Why is bitterness destructive? Well, look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, why is bitterness destructive? Because it causes trouble and defiles many. How? Well, if you don't put bitterness away, it begins to take root. And from it, other sins spring up. You can compare it to anger. Anger and bitterness work pretty much along the same lines. When you're angry about something or someone, say you're angry about something somebody did to you. If you don't deal with that anger and you let it keep festering, your anger just keeps building and building and building. And that anger could build to a point where you take action on it, where you take action and try to get revenge. Well, bitterness works the same way. Bitterness, if you don't deal with it, it builds and it builds and builds, and it can result in other sins. That's why bitterness is destructive, and it could defile many. Now, we have slander as well. You know, let me just look at this again. We have bitterness, wrath, anger. These are like mental attitude sins. But then we have slander. Slander is a verbal sin. It has to do with speaking ill of people. Slander is something that can result from bitterness. Bitterness can also escalate into fighting and even murder. Therefore, we see the danger of bitterness. That's why Paul tells us to put these things away. Another sin that's very dangerous is the sin of unforgiveness. We can say, I forgive. In our minds, we could actually forgive people who have wronged us or people who we think have wronged us. But at the right time, the thoughts of what somebody did to us, they creep back into our minds, and we're right back where we started. The problem here is, first of all, after we've been forgiven of every sin we've committed, how could we hold another person accountable for one sin? And second, is Every time we fail to forgive, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. What's the solution? The solution is to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. When we're walking according to the Spirit, we're walking by the power of God. And there's nothing that we can't overcome by the power of God. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, no believer can obey that command. It's the Spirit who gives us the desire and the power to obey the command. And for those who follow the leading of the Spirit, they're working out their salvation. They're being seen as lights in the world. Principle that emerges is you never know who's watching you. Were you ever in a, like an airport's a good example. A lot of people come and go in an airport, a lot of people. Or in crowds you see a lot of people. You ever just observe people? Sometimes people do some pretty ridiculous things, you know. They don't even realize they're doing it, it just comes naturally. This is why we never know who's watching. We have to guard ourselves at all times. The reason why we have to be aware of everything we say or do is because we never know what that one thing we say or do is going to, how it's going to impact another person. But guarding ourselves to that extent, humanly speaking, is impossible. But when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and walking by the Holy Spirit, we're working out our salvation. That's the point at which we have the power of the Spirit working on our behalf. At that point, we have the power within us to do all things. This brings us to the final command. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. We just noted the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now we have the quenching of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Well, where grieving of the Holy Spirit causes pain and sadness, quenching of the Holy Spirit is like putting out the fire. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. Look at Judges 15:14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. Note that phrase, flax that is burned with fire. To quench the Holy Spirit is to put out the fire. Sin in our lives quenches the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's also like a dove. Look at Matthew 3:16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Here's where we see the phrase, still small voice. The Holy Spirit speaks to believers in a still small voice. But certain conditions could cause believers to fail to hear that voice. Among those conditions are the hardness of a person's heart. Now, what's a hard heart? A hard heart is a heart that refuses to listen to the Word of God. A hard heart rejects the Word of God. And those who reject the Word of God can't obey the Word of God. This was the case with the people of the Exodus. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 3:15. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Because of their hard hearts, the people of the Exodus couldn't hear the still small voice. It's a gentle voice. Now, that being the case, it can be missed. Today we live in a world filled with distractions. I just saw some statistics this evening having to do with cell phones. People touch their cell phones something like 2,000 times in the course of a day. Every time they touch their phone, it can range up to something like 2,000 times and beyond. People are preoccupied with their cell phones today. That's a distraction. And oftentimes we can be our own distraction. When our minds are filled with thoughts concerning useless pursuits, we can miss out on hearing that voice. When we allow our fears to get the best of us, we can miss out on hearing that voice. There's a number of things that can cause us to miss out on hearing that voice. Among them, of course, is the hardness of the heart. When a person can't hear the voice of the Spirit, he can't be led by the Spirit. That's one example of quenching the Spirit. Grumbling and complaining quenches the Spirit. Today, however, we live in a generation today that quenches the Holy Spirit. Today, God speaks to us through His Word. As we receive the Word of God, God gives us understanding. It's the Holy Spirit who causes us to recall the doctrine that we've heard and learned at the proper time so that it can be applied correctly. But for many believers today, the Word of God is not a priority. Now, that being the case, they don't receive it regularly or they don't receive it at all. The Holy Spirit is like a fire that ignites the Word of God within us. But apart from the Word of God, there's nothing to ignite. Therefore, we smother, so to speak, the work of the Spirit in our lives. In other words, we put out the power of the Spirit within us. Under those conditions, we cannot carry out the task of discipleship. We covered a lot of information this evening and in this series. Today we noted these five verses. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 commands us to walk by the Spirit. Philippians 2:12 we're commanded to work out our salvation. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. All five are connected to each other, and all five are essential in making disciples. All Christians are called to discipleship, but discipleship is not automatic. Discipleship demands power. Divine power comes through the power sources, the Word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Apart from that power, believers can talk, but they can't walk. Talking the talk is only half the battle. Spreading the gospel message is highly important. Every disciple needs to be able to spread the gospel message, but our words have to be backed up by our lives. Jesus brought this out in many places in Scripture. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." The point here is people can say anything. This was the case with false teachers. They can say anything, but the one factor that really gets the message across is not talking, it's walking. When believers walk as Jesus walked, their lives speak volumes. This kind of walking, however, is made possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. When believers walk as Jesus walked, they reflect His light in a dark world. That light has the power to, as Jesus put it, make disciples of the nations. It's every believer's responsibility. As believers go forward in their responsibility, God supplies the power. God supplies the power. All we have to do is walk, and God takes care of the rest. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege to gather together to receive Your Word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank You for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for Your Word and who are willing to come out on a cold night to receive it. Most of all, thank You for the gift of life which You've given us freely through Your Son who died and rose again on our behalf. How would You not, with Him, also give us all things? Empower us, Father, with the words that we heard this evening. Empower us to take them to heart, to live according to them, so that we could make disciples of the nations and in the process be part of Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.